And now please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 on page 1242 of your Bibles.
A week ago, the news was full of the events out in Las Vegas. And such atrocious events, they remind us, as if we needed any reminder, that we live in a fallen world. Sin happens. We have been victims of it. It victimizes others. Unfortunately, our sin has affected other people. But now the news has been full of trying to figure out why those events happened. And we want to know that. We want to know the why. You read a mystery novel, you want to know the why. Why did this happen? You watch a crime television show, you want to know motives. Why? Why does this happen? And we may never know Mr. Paddock's motives. He has gone to his judgment before Christ. So we won't perhaps ever know what the causes, the immediate causes were. But the Bible makes clear that apart from God's grace, we share the same capacity for evil. Apart from God's grace, we share the same capacity for evil. And that fact should humble us. And that fact should also, though, prompt overflowing thanksgiving to God for His grace. That He didn't leave us in a state of misery where our life, as one described it, might be solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. But He saved us. And this is what Ephesians 2 tells us. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses because this highlights who we are apart from grace, and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we'll end our reading there at the 10th verse. One can only appreciate grace in light of our condition apart from grace. If you don't know really what we're like, we can't really understand and appreciate grace. And Paul says here, led by the Holy Spirit, that we were dead, spiritually speaking, dead in sin. We were following the world, the world's values, the world's ethics, how the world does things. That's what we were doing. We were following the evil one, how he thinks and how he operates. We were indulging every lust of both body and mind. We were children of wrath, destined for wrath, dead in our trespasses. And at verse 12, which we didn't read, Paul says we are without God. We were hopeless and helpless. That's who we are. Well, this description is not the common one that people in the world and in many churches think of when they think about humanity and what it's like. The culture likes to believe and tends to believe that people are basically good at heart. They're not terrible. And so with the right education, with helpful assistance, with good laws, with equal access, whatever it might be, people will generally do what is right. So if they don't, it must be a lack of education, lack of resources, something like that. And then something like what happened last Sunday night occurs. That kind of an atrocity. And the culture is left at a loss to explain such evil. What would possess someone to randomly, as far as we know, shoot and injure and maim and kill almost 600 people? It's horrible. And the world can't make sense of that. He seemed to be relatively successful. In fact, in some perspectives, wildly successful. He was rich. What do you do with that? The Bible consistently shows that humanity is not basically good. But in fact, it is deeply and consistently affected by sin. From Genesis 3 onwards, Genesis 4, Cain murders his brother. And from there on out, we see the effects and the consequences and the depths of sin. Paul writes in Romans 1, mankind was filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That description fits. We know people like that. We know our own hearts. Because it's a matter of the heart. J. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And last Sunday night kind of confronts us with the reality of sin in our hearts. And that we have the capacity for that left to ourselves. Evidence seems to point out that this was planned. And again, what possesses someone to plan such evil? To consider perhaps doing it in Chicago, in Boston, there seems to be evidence of that too. The Bible gives us the answer. It comes from a heart that has gone its own way, that is marked by sin and depravity. And this is the result of Adam and Eve's decision in the Garden of Eden to go their own way. They fell from the estate of holiness and righteousness. And they took the whole human race with them. And as Westminster Confession says, in them we all became wholly defiled in all our faculties and parts of soul and body. Soul and body, all affected, defiled. And as the result then that we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil. This is what happened in the fall. We are disinclined from good and inclined to evil. Perhaps we should be more surprised that such evil does not manifest itself more regularly. Because our will is bent on going its own way. Luther discusses this, Martin Luther, in a much lesser known work. He published it in 1517 in September, 1 month before he posted his much more famous 95 Theses on the Church of the Wittenberg Door. He published a disputation against scholastic theology. And he argues in this that our wills are bent on doing wrong. In fact, they cannot do otherwise. These are a couple of his points. Number 5. It is false to state that man's inclination is free to choose between either of two opposites. Indeed, the inclination is not free, but captive. Number 6, it is false to state that the will can by nature conform to correct precept. Number 9, it is innately and inevitably evil and corrupt. Number 15, indeed, it is peculiar to it that it can only conform to erroneous and not to correct precept. And then 17, man is by nature unable to want God to be God. Indeed, he himself wants to be God and does not want God to be God. Luther later would go on and publish a work called The Bondage of the Will. And already here, you see the seeds of it. He understands the doctrine of total depravity. Left to ourselves, every part of us is affected by sin. And that is our condition. And left to ourselves, then, we are under God's wrath and curse, subject to the sentence of death and eternal damnation. But God, the turning point in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, what life-giving words. But God, He quickened us. While we were in this state, He made us alive together with. That's one Greek word, by the way. Made us alive together with. And He raised us up with. And seated us with Christ. While dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive. Why would He do that? What is God's motive? Why would He intervene Himself to save such people as us? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, in order to show His immeasurable or exceeding or surpassing riches of His grace. That's why. To show His grace. In other words, for His own glory. That's why God intervenes. God shows grace for His own glory. God is love. He is merciful and gracious. We sang that in Psalm 145. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in chesed, that covenant love. He is full of compassion. And He delights in showing grace. It really is blessed to give. And you who give regularly, just of yourselves, if you give gifts, you delight in doing that because of the impact you see on the recipient. They are encouraged, they're gladdened, they're happy, they're made cheerful. You delight in that, and so does the Father in heaven. He delights in showing grace. That is His modus operandi, His method of working. Abraham, He calls from serving idols and makes an amazing promise to him. You who have no children and you're old, I will give you children. His number is like the sand on the seashore. I will bless you and make you a blessing and give you a name and give you a land. Abraham was minding his own business serving false gods, dead in his trespasses and sins. But God. The same could be said of Jacob. You would not want Jacob as your brother. If you know the story of Jacob and Esau, or Jacob and Laban, or Jacob and pretty much anybody, you wouldn't want Jacob as your friend. You wouldn't be able to trust him. But God repeated the promises made to Abraham to Jacob. And saved him. Judah sold his brother into slavery. But God showed mercy to Judah. And on it goes, Rahab, Ruth, David, Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, dead in his trespasses and sins. But God. And you can put your name in there. I can put my name in there. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Children of wrath. But God made us alive together with Christ. He predestined us to the praise of His grace with which He graced us. Ephesians chapter 1 is full of the same theology of grace. We are forgiven according to his grace. It is all of grace from start to finish. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Titus chapter 3, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs of salvation. It's all of grace. William Hendrickson defines grace this way: as God's spontaneous, unmerited favor in action, his freely bestowed loving kindness in operation, bestowing salvation upon guilt-laden sinners. And Spurgeon says this: God forgives because he chooses to forgive. Out of sheer pity to the sinner, out of clear, unmixed compassion. We have no claim on God. He owes us nothing but his justified wrath. But he chooses to show favor. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, I have been saved. By grace, all who have been saved have been saved. Amazing grace indeed. Your guilt and my guilt has been laid on Jesus. It is all of grace. So the Reformers held forth sola gratia, by grace alone. Grace is our only hope. It is our only confidence. And this grace originates in God, not in us. Luther says this also in that same publication, his disputation: the best and infallible preparation for grace and the sole disposition toward grace is the eternal election and predestination of God. You can't do anything to prepare for grace because it's his grace. He acts. And so number 30, he says, on the part of man, however, nothing precedes grace except indisposition and even rebellion against grace. We have no desire for grace until he acts. It really is all of grace. It is grace that revives us. And it results in heartfelt thanks and devotion. We contribute nothing to our salvation. We have nothing about which we can boast. Rather, we give thanks for God's unbelievable gift. Indescribable gift. Is this your posture? Are you full of gratitude to God for his grace to you in Jesus Christ? We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thank him. Have you thanked him? Praise him. Do you praise him? Is your life devoted to Him in faithful obedience? So Paul ends up in Romans chapter 12 to offer your lives as a living sacrifice in light of God's mercies, in light of His grace. And then we extend His grace to others. We welcome the stranger. We befriend the lonely. We care for the sick. We visit the weak. We love the unlovely. That's grace. What always is startling about these mass shootings is that the perpetrator is often unknown by his immediate neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Who's living next door to you? Who's living across the street? With whom do you work? Do you know them? Or is that neighbor unbelievably lonely and isolated? Grace reaches out. So be an agent of God's grace. You might just save a life. Eternally save a life. And if you're here today and you don't know anything about this grace, and what I'm speaking to you is foreign, ask Jesus for His grace. Say, I need what the pastor was talking about. I may not know what he was talking about, but I need it. I want it. Ask Him. Because He delights in pardoning. He delights in extending grace. He will hear you. Because our salvation is sola gratia. It is by grace alone. And this fact fills us with wonder and with gratitude. And it humbles us, for we have received His redemption as a gift. And then it moves us and it motivates us to invite others into that same grace. Come and let us exalt His name together. Lord, it is all of grace. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were by nature children of wrath. We were without You in the world, helpless and hopeless, full of malice and evil imaginations, indulging the lusts of the body and of the mind, dead in our sins. But You, rich in mercy, abounding, superabounding in grace, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. What beautiful words, but God, how we thank You. Lord, warm our hearts to this doctrine, that we might rest fully and completely in You. We might be full of gratitude to You for our salvation, because it's a gift. Lord, if there are some here who have never received that gift, Holy Spirit, today, now, effectually call them, that they might hear You and embrace this grace that is offered, that they might repent of their sin and what they know to be wrong and flee to Jesus to find rest. Lord, if there are those who are lonely among us, may they cry out to you for grace. They might really come home to you, find a home in the midst of your people. The sick, the weak, the discouraged. Lord, may we come to you to find grace in time of need, because you love to give grace. With you, there is abundant pardon. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.